Okay, I'll remind you that next Thursday is going to be Thanksgiving, so we're not going to be meeting. I think most of you wouldn't be able to concentrate. You'd be having turkey coming out of your ears. It's hard to concentrate when you're bloated. I just tease you. I know none of you would ever have more turkey than you should. No more chocolate and pumpkin pie than you should. We don't do those kind of things. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our omnipotent God and in control of all things. Help us to never doubt that or forget it. It seems that sometimes we can be overwhelmed by the details of life, that we can so easily be afraid and be worried and find ourselves full of dread. But those things have no place for the winner believer that is living the abundant life. It's all in the spiritual matters that the battle is waged. And what a battle we're in. So we recognize that we can do nothing. We can't go forward. We can't do anything apart from Your grace. And so now we pray that through Your grace, You will help us to concentrate, that we will be able to drink in full measure from Your mighty word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This Monday on the Dr. Jim Brittell show, I did a little, it wasn't venting. I wasn't even ranting, I don't believe. But we didn't even get to my book because there were some things that I thought was important to note, and I think that's probably important to tell all of you now because it will go out on our website, and it has to do with reading the times that we're in. I don't know if you know that the times are changing, and they're changing for the worse daily, and it's dangerous times. We're seeing our country change right before our eyes. And a lot of people don't seem to be noticing it. And I was thinking about what Dr. Jim Brittell is saying, that he said that we're under attack in so many areas, and there's three areas that we need to simultaneously get back to where they should be. One of them is the morality in society. One of them is our education. And another one is the structure of our government. And all three are collapsing around us. And you can fix one, but if you don't fix the other two, then you're in big trouble. And I believe they're all interconnected. I believe that once a people start to lose their spiritual vigor, then they start to lose out in all these other three areas as well. And I was thinking about the education part, not only in our schools, but how most people have no idea the structure of our own government. Maybe they learned it back in high school sometime, but they never thought about it since then. And what's going on is appalling. It is shocking how many changes are being made and how rapidly they are coming. The thing that separates our country from just about every other nation in the world, not just about, but from every nation in the world, is that our country is founded upon the United States Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights. And whenever we start to drift away from that. We do it to our peril. And it is not only today by not some, but most of our leaders not only ignore it, not only do they forget about their solemn oath that they took to uphold and defend it, but they openly mock it. And when that happens, what you're seeing is our country unraveling. Just a few examples has to do with in 2011, in August of 2011, they had what they called a Congressional Joint Select Committee on Deficit Reduction. Do y'all remember that? It was called the Super Committee. Neither the Congress nor the Senate could come to grips with the debt ceiling, and the spending was out of control, and they said, okay, what we'll do is we'll set up a select committee. There'll be six Democrats, there'll be six Republicans, and the president. And of course, if you whatever side the president is, it's not going to be even. It's going to be seven to six to begin with. However, who was going to vote for these people? Well, they weren't going to be voted on. They were going to be appointed. And my question is, where's the constitutional authority to do such a thing? You're talking about substantively, changing the way that the Congress operates. And yet they did it, and as it turned out, it really didn't make much difference because by the end of the time period that they were going to come up and decide how much spending was going to be cut and how it was going to be done and so forth, they were no closer than they were before, so the sequester kicked in. And this was the automatic spending cuts that came in. And even right now, we are just living from month to month under a colossal weight of debt. And still, they're pushing the envelope on how much more deficit spending they're going to allow. I don't need to tell you anything about the Affordable Health Care Act. I think most of y'all know probably more than you would like to know about that. But to give you just another example, the House of Representatives are the ones that create the bills that have to do with finance. And then it goes to the Senate, and they vote on it. And once the bill is voted on there, it goes to the President. And the President has two choices, and two choices only. He can either accept it and sign it, and it becomes a law, or he can reject it and veto it, then it goes back to the House and Senate. Now, they do have the option, if they can get three-fourths of the votes in both the House and the Senate, they can override his veto, and then it becomes a law. But it becomes a law. And what we see today is complete abrogation of the way that the Senate and the House of Representatives and the executive are to operate. Because now, after the law has been passed, it has been signed into law, we have our chief executive making changes on it willy-nilly. Over 19 changes have been made already. Where do you see that in the Constitution? And this didn't come about overnight, by the way. In the last presidency, there was something that never happened before, and it was called signing statement. And so when the Senate and the House of Representatives sent a bill to the President, rather than saying, I'm going to sign it or I'm going to veto it, started making little lists. To my understanding, this is how I'm going to execute this bill. And I'm not sure how clear I am on this, but this is the way it's going to operate. This is how we're going to do it. And then he took that and would send it back to the Senate. And rather than saying, you can't do that. What is that? That's essentially legislating. And all legislation, according to the Constitution, is to be done in the Senate. But all I'm saying is that that became a practice 151 times in that one administration that took place. Not counting the hundreds of executive orders that all the presidents have been using. And so now we get to the point to where we have this Affordable Care Health Care Act. What a name. And finally, someone came up with something I've been thinking for a long time. I've been talking to people here and there and telling them this. The latest is that our president is saying, well, since you lost your health care, and I made an inaccurate statement, I misspoke, and now we're going to make a pronouncement from the executive on a law that has already been passed, now you're going to be able to keep your insurance if you already have it. And anyway, now we're at the point to where they're looking at the other side of the aisle and saying, well, all you do is say no. What do you come up with? What is your plan? And that has hoodwinked a lot of people. Because what I'm saying to you, the Republicans don't have any more right to come up with a plan than the Democrats did. Because it's not in the Constitution. Where in the Constitution does it give the government the right to get into the marketplace and to make all these decisions? And finally, I heard a guy that brought it up yesterday, and you won't believe who it is. He's from Texas. No, it's not Tom Cruise. Tom DeLay. Y'all remember Tom DeLay? Yeah, well, didn't he go to jail? Got out of it? Okay, well, I wouldn't call him a crook anymore than I would any other ones. I just won't say anything about him. Because you can't say anything kind, you just don't say anything. Well, we're past that. Anyhow, this is what he said. Former House Majority Leader Tom DeLay says Republican lawmakers should not try to introduce their own plan to replace the Affordable Care Act. The federal government has no right, no authority to get involved in the health care insurance business. The states, if they deem it necessary for their own constituents, can do this. But he says a federal solution is unconstitutional. Hooray! Why? This, by the way, I didn't even get this on the mainstream media. This was an email that was sent to me on Newsmax. Anyway, a federal solution is unconstitutional, and I urge the Republicans not to provide anything. You don't get into the health care insurance marketplace. That is the prerogative of the states outlined by the 10th Amendment. It is not the prerogative of the federal government. Let me remind you, you all know what the 10th Amendment is, right? The 10th Amendment essentially says that the federal government can only do exactly and specifically what is outlined in that Constitution. If it's not specifically granted to them, they don't have the right to do it. But of course, if you start going down that road, there's not very much that they do that they're allowed to do by the Constitution, is there? Not too long ago, I was thinking about where in the Constitution does it give our government the right, any branch, anyone, the right to send foreign aid to countries? Where is it? I searched it. Do you know foreign aid, those words are not even mentioned in the Constitution? If they're not even mentioned there, how can they do it? Unless someone takes the welfare clause and tries to twist it into some kind of grotesque thing. I'm not going to say near what I could, but I have a purpose in telling you these things. Our current executive, when he was running for office, promised one of the things that he was going to do is get us out of Afghanistan. We've been in Afghanistan over a decade. And we find out today that we're going to be there another decade. Of course, not in the same capacity. They changed the name of or the policy of what the troops are going to be there. I think there's 40,000 over there now, and they're going to reduce them to 10,000. And they're going to go on all the way to 2024. And what about the promise? What about anybody's promise that you hear there? And let me ask you a question. What are we doing there? Originally, we were going to go there in order to hold Al-Qaeda to task. That was a long time ago. And how many young men and women have been blown apart over there? And what's going to happen the instant we leave? It's going to be exactly like it was before. There was no nation that has ever gone there. You had France, you had Russia, you had several countries that went there, and they all left the same way, and that's with their legs between their tail between their legs. I'm not trying to make a big political statement here. What I'm trying to help you understand, because I'm just barely touching the surface. I could tell you about what happened today. Do you know what happened today? Just it seems like every day another shoe falls. For the first time in 225 years, the Senate changed the way it operates. Instead of having to have I think it's 3/4 of the Senate has to approve the people that the president puts forth, the judges and so forth. They reduced it to just a simple majority. They called it the nuclear option that they took today. That's what the senators themselves call it. Because, and you can't have any filibusters. You can't, and all you can do is say yes or no. What that means essentially is, if you have a Senate like we do today that has one particular party that is the majority, then the others, if it's, let's say, 51 to 50, but it wouldn't even be that close, the leading party or the majority party in there is going to get its way every time. And there's a lot more repercussions than that. And what I'm saying, and the reason I'm giving you all this information, is not to bring you down, not to get into the politics of things, but you know what? We live in a world where politics is one of the major issues of our life. And as Christians, as royal family, I believe it is our, not only our right, but our duty to hold anyone who is into gross evil, naked aggression, open hostility towards freedom. Anyone who is in that evil, evil place, for us to stand against it. Because those who know what's right and they don't do it, to them it's a sin, the sin of omission. And I want all of us to appreciate every day that we have where we still is a form of normality. And I also would like to see everyone to forget about who you're going to offend and be ready to speak about something has to happen because all of our freedoms, all of our way of life are disintegrating right under our noses. And there's others that would think, well, it's going the way we like. People who are on welfare like the way it's going. I would encourage you to go to the Dr. Jim show from time to time and see what's going on there. I think I have somewhere around 30 interviews that I've done with him on the book that I'm getting close to getting published. And the reason is because it's very informative. You won't hear the right meta-narrative, that means the right worldview. You're not going to hear the biblical perspective of how Christians are to relate to their government, the biblical perspective. You're not going to hear that hardly anywhere. And so, God is watching. He's watching all of us. And I'm pretty sure that you're concerned. If you're not, then why not? Well, all that heaviness is going to be gone in just a moment because I'm going to show you something. I showed you some of you last time, but some of you weren't here. It's a bit of levity. Don't we need a little bit of levity right now? Okay. Some of you saw this and you didn't get it right away. I was kind of surprised. I guess you couldn't read it. I'll read it right away for you. Here it is. Now, this says at the top, I'm probably going to hell for this, but you are coming along too for laughing. And then it says, this is a guide dog for a Muslim woman. And it's called a Barca. Do y'all get that? Okay. What else do I have on here? Let's see. Oh, yeah. I was showing y'all the... these are the advertisements for Obamacare. This woman holds birth control pills. And she says, OMG, oh my God, he's hot. Let's hope he's as easy to get as this birth control. My health insurance covers the pill, which means all I have to worry about is getting him between the covers. That's exactly what our young people need, is encouragement, isn't it? Then you saw this one. This is a guy. They're holding his feet up. His hands are on the beer keg, and he's got this tube in his mouth. The flag is on. This guy's pants are made out of flag. This is about drinking. Y'all hadn't seen this one, I don't believe. Got insurance. See, this is plays on the got milk type thing. Kegger. K-E-G-E-R. Not sure how I ended up here. Perched on the top of this keg. I could totally fall, but that's okay. My budget will stay balanced even if I don't, because I got insurance. And it's down here it says brochurance. For if you're a guy that winds up on the top of a keg and he's concerned about bear money, it's not insurance, it's brochurance. Look at this one. Got insurance. And it's got, what, five girls there, and this is a ski. I don't know if you can see this that well. See if I can point it out to you. Well, I'm going to wear this little pointer around my neck because it's in this little spot. I mean, this little part here. I'll use my backup. What happens? How do we get there? That's the solution. What happened to the other one? There it is. Okay. This is a ski. And there's a drink. This looks like a mixed drink of some kind. See, in front of each one of these girls here. A shot. Okay. It says, get your shots. Shot skis keep us happy. Flu shots keep us healthy. Saving money on flu shots leaves us more money for fun shots. We got insurance. Now you can too. That's what we need. Pardon? Oh, yeah. DoYouGotInsurance.com. And I don't know if you... This is the girl that was in the first one. She's got her shots. She's got her birth control pills. What? Well, this guy don't need that. He doesn't care. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Here's an asterisk here. The pill doesn't protect you from STD. Condoms and common sense do that. That's all you need, right? Condoms and common sense and birth control pills, and you're good to go. But do you know what these do? What this does is show you the light years apart that most young people in our society are from what we do here. And they look at us as a bunch of old fogies, stuff that may have been good at one time, but it's certainly not pertinent for the 21st century to people who are technologically advanced And have evolved to the point to where now they can see through all of this silly religious stuff that has no bearing. That's what we face. But we don't despair because we have the Word, and the Word's more powerful than all this crap. And we might as well go here, huh? Okay, y'all remember that we're in Colossians chapter 1, and we have been looking at the Scriptures. I guess I'll have to go there. Y'all go ahead and open your Bibles to there. Here's our scripture here that we're currently on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Jesus Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Now that's where we were concentrating last time on that part of the Scripture. And we were talking about reconciliation and being reconciled. And that's why I was going to go, and I might as well go there now because we were there a moment ago. Might as well go to the essence box. Now, to some of you, this is an old friend. To some of you, you might not have ever seen it before. Maybe you heard about it. But it's simply listing the attributes of God, and they put it in a box so you can organize your thoughts around it. Plus, you can visualize it better than just a list. We call it not just the essence list, but the essence box. And in this, we have the attributes of God. Go through them quickly. First of all, we have love. And when we think about the love of God, we try to relate it to our own capacity to love, and it just doesn't fit. God loves in a way that is totally foreign to us. We can understand John 3:16 that God so loved the world. But what does that mean to us? Because we have the frame of reference of just a human being. We don't have the capacity to even understand the depth or breadth of the love of God. The fact that He loves you with an unchanging love. The fact that Jesus Christ would leave the glory of heaven to step down to be a man lower than the angels that He has made. And He created everything, and everything was created for Him, and by Him, and by Him all things hold together. And He steps out of all that in order to become a creature, a man, that volunteered to go to the cross in order to have a relationship with us and save our sorry hides from the lake of fire. That kind of love we can hear, we can try to appreciate. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll have a greater sense of appreciation. But that's the kind of love it is. In our own mind, we think, you know, I've been kind of lax. I haven't been praying as much as I know I should. And I have been kind of doing things my own way. And we think that I better get back on track because I want God to love me as much as He ever did. That's the mentality that we can slip into. But there is nothing that we could ever say or do, nothing that changes His love towards us. His unconditional love towards us. But there is the possibility of God loving us in a personal way. And every time that somebody believes the gospel, then at that point they start being loved in a personal way by God. And why is that? There's nothing in an unbeliever, nothing that is attractive. But once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now God can love you personally. Why? Because you have something that's very attractive to Him that you didn't have before. And that's His own righteousness. And then so you have that personal aspect, but you even have another option as time goes by. As we live our lives in this thing we call time, you have the possibility, the potential to rise to the occasion, to grow spiritually, to exploit His grace to the point to where now you are a mature believer. Then you are we say experientially sanctified. Now, He's even going to have a more personal relationship with you, which is going to result in great rewards to you and blessings to Him. Oh, that's a potential. So there's two phases to that type of love. Now, I'm not going to be able to go into the same depth on all these other attributes. Sometimes things just strike me and I want to carry it out. So just, I can't hardly keep it in how wonderful His love is. The next one is justice. We are foreign to justice today. There are, I think maybe it's about one-third of the people think that everything is fine and dandy according to the polls, and that we are being treated justly. And so people have a really skewed view of what justice is. And then we have righteousness. And it's these two qualities, justice and righteousness, that make up the character of God, His holiness. He is His virtue. These two. Remember the grace pipeline? At the top, what do you have? Huh? Yes, yes. You have justice at the top. God is just. And all blessings go through this pipe. And at the bottom you have what? Plus R. Why is that so important? Because if God gave you one blessing based on your merit, then He would have to compromise His perfect attributes, and He will not do it. And you have all these people out here that are working for blessings from God, and they don't recognize that all blessings from God come from His grace. You're a believer, and you have logistical grace. Guaranteed. What if you go out in the mall and you like these other idiots and start shooting up people? Do you still have logistical grace? Do you still have His righteousness? Are you still going to get a resurrection body? Yeah, people don't like that because they don't like grace. Sovereignty. God is the sovereign of the universe. He's the one that we answer to above all. Eternal life. If you're going to live with God, you've got to live as long as God's going to live, and He's going to live eternally. But you know, there's a little spin to this. We think of unbelievers going to hell. There's even worse news for them. They're going to live eternally also. They're going to wish they didn't. They're going to probably wish every day that they could commit Harry Carey, but they won't be able to. They're going to live apart from... They're going to get what they wanted. They rejected God. They rejected the gospel. And God says, okay, I've offered the gift to you. I love that. God loves them as well, just as much. But they rejected His offer, so He has no alternative. But why? Because of His justice and righteousness. He is forced for them to go to the lake of fire. And when He imputed soul life to them, that soul is immortal. You don't kill the soul. When someone dies, the body stays, but the soul either is going into the presence of the Lord or it's going down into torments waiting to be tried. Well, I have to hurry this. I'm not going to get through these. I've got so much to get to. Immutability. This is my favorite one. And we say, better than all that? I don't know why. I just love this one. Because immutability means there's not even a shadow of change. And what do we see on this planet? Everything changes. We ought to be used to that in Texas, shouldn't we? I came here with the air conditioner on tonight. Probably tomorrow night, or I understand by Saturday, probably have... they said it could snow in Austin. So we better be prepared for change, right? Changes everywhere. And most of the changes, let me tell you, I've got to be honest with you, and I think you, if you're honest, you'll agree with me. Most of the changes that are going on today, I do not like. I don't even like what I see in the mirror, the changes happening there. I mean, when you start your day, you get up to brush your teeth or whatever you do, and you get up and you go, oh man. What can you do about it? You going to fight gravity? Let me tell you, you fight gravity, you're going to lose. Well, I got to move along. Veracity. Telling the truth. Wow. What an age and what a time to talk about veracity. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's impossible for God to lie? And when you start looking at His tremendous promises, hundreds of them, thousands of them, and He cannot lie. Wow. But we have to be careful because we can become cynical. Because we are lied to from just about everyone, aren't we? But never from God. Omnipotence. We're weak. I like that song. I am weak, but You are strong. Thou art strong. We're weak. Not much we can do about anything apart from what God has given us. What has God given us that whereby we can be strong? Holy Spirit. Absolutely. What else? Prayer, right? Here we are in these feeble bodies that are frittering away. And we're just one in an ocean. What is it? 6 billion people now? And yet we can have tremendous power that God has made available to us. And most believers don't even know they have it. And when they pray, a lot of times they pray to Mary, they pray to Jesus, they pray to I don't know who. Omniscience. You might be smart, you might know a lot, but you don't know what God knows. In fact, one of the most powerful examples that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is the fact that it demonstrates His omniscience because He prophesies, He predicts perfectly what's going to happen in the future, and there is no one that ever lived or ever will live that can do that. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of specific prophecies in the Bible, and you won't find that in any other book. Go to the Book of Mormon. See where their prophecy is. Go to the Hindu Vedas. See where their prophecy is. Go to the Quran. Find where their prophecy is. You know what you're going to find? Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Only our God can put His omniscience on display. And He does. An omnipresence. Have you ever been, you know, I think if we're truthful, there are times when we wish that God would give us a break. Do you identify with that? Huh? I want to do something so bad. God, can you just, you know, look the other way a little while? Well, it's impossible for Him to do that. But then there's times we're so glad that He never leaves us, aren't we? Huh? Well, I know there's been times that I've just, oh, thank you. You will never face any issue, whatever it is, on this planet as a believer where God isn't right there with you. He knows exactly what's going on. And He's there ready to help. Okay, that's the attributes of God. So, what does that have to do with reconciliation? I got to get this off a moment. Am I on or off of it? Okay. Now, all right. Y'all just cool your heels for just a second. Can somebody come up here and look and see if you can find my pointer while I'm doing something else here? It's just it looks kind of like a pencil. It should be in here somewhere. I did not take it home. You're not an omniscient Craig? Yeah, I know. It kind of looks like this pen here. Okay, I'm bringing up what I was looking for. Vidal, there's one I forgot to tell you about. Okay. This is why we were going over the essence box. And this has everything to do with reconciliation, which is in our scripture. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, because this is my own invention here. I did it a long time ago. Here's God. See how big God is here? Here's man. I would have made it smaller, but you couldn't see it. And then we have a barrier. This is the barrier between God and man. And in order for us to be reconciled to God, this barrier has to be removed. And so we're going to remove it. And we're going to not start at the top, but at the bottom. So does anybody know what it is that removes sin? What's the word here? Redemption. We were redeemed. And we're going to see in our verse, and golly, I don't know if we're going to see it tonight, but we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Boy, do I have some things for that. Redemption. Then we have the penalty of sin. And penalty of sin is removed by expiation. Expiation means to atone for, to pay a penalty for, or to make amends. Our sins were expiated by the cross. Then we have position in Adam. Now, y'all all be able to get this one. What is the cure for our position? And by the way, what does our position in Adam mean? What is that saying to you? What does that mean to you? It is a barrier. Yeah, we're spiritually dead, but we're even worse than that. What else? What else is it that we have that is a barrier other than spiritually dead? We have another strike against us. Original sin, yeah. There you go, Gar. Old sin nature. You think that God is going to hang out with people who have an old sin nature? He cannot have anything to do with sin. So our position in Adam, which means we are condemned, is removed by our position in Christ. Now, I would have these girls come up here tonight, and I would have them explain to you how we get into this position of Christ. But I'm afraid if I did, they'd never come back to church again. They'd never come back to the young people's class again. I might be wrong. Do y'all want to volunteer? No, I didn't think so. The reason I'm saying that, because yesterday we only had about 15 minutes left, and I went into some really deep doctrines. I'll ask you the same question I asked them, okay? And then I'll try to explain it in the time we have left. I asked them, before you believed in Jesus Christ and accepted the gospel, were you condemned? What say ye? Yes, we were condemned, right? Okay, now, here's the question. Don't shout it out, but just if you think you know, raise your hand. Why were you condemned? You were condemned on what basis? Now, don't say anything, but how many of you think you know? Okay, all right. We know for sure that we were not condemned for our personal sins, were we? And because Christ took care of our sins, right? We were condemned for Adam's sin, right? That's that position in Adam. That was the deal. We're condemned for Adam's sin. And when you first tell people that, they think, what? I'm condemned for his sin? What kind of deal is that? I thought God was righteous and just and fair and all this. So what kind of deal is that? That's the greatest thing he could ever do. And here's the principle. Condemnation must always precede salvation. If I came up to you and I was all excited, said, guess what? Boy, I was just delivered. I was just saved. And you said, really? From what? Oh, nothing. Huh? That doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense because condemnation, the bad news always has to come before the salvation does. So, God didn't wait around for us to commit a personal sin. If He did, you know what it would mean? It would mean we'd have no salvation. You know why? Because if God condemns us even for one personal sin, it means that sin can't be imputed to Christ because we're condemned for it. You understand that? By the way, this is all in Romans chapter 5, about the middle of the chapter. And so since God condemned us immediately at birth, it means we automatically come under grace now. We fall into His salvation provision. What it means is that when Christ went to the cross, we're looking back at the cross. When Christ went to the cross, because we weren't condemned for any of our personal sins, it means that God could gather up all the sins of mankind and put them on Christ on the cross. That's why no one goes to hell for their sins, because Christ paid for all of our sins. But if we weren't condemned right at birth, then it would mean that we could have sinned, and if we had committed a personal sin, boom, that sin couldn't be imputed to Christ because God would have already condemned us for it. Remember the law of double jeopardy? Y'all remember how that applies? God can't condemn us for our sins and Christ too. He would be unjust. And the reverse is true. Thank goodness. Thank God. Is that God cannot condemn Christ for our sins and us also. And Christ was condemned for the sins of the world. That means that we don't go to hell for our sins. And furthermore, unbelievers don't go to hell for their sins either, because Christ was condemned for those sins. In Romans 8:1, most of y'all know Caleb Hare. That's his favorite verse in the Bible. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And here we have in Christ Jesus. Girl, should I go ahead and tell them about how we're in Christ? Remember we went over that too? Y'all know about that, don't you? I'll ask you the question, see in your own soul if you know what I'm talking about. That barrier between God and man means that we have to be in the position of being in Christ, because when we're in Adam, we're associated with who was condemned. But when we're associated with Christ, then we're in the solution part. Now, here's my question. How did we get to be in Christ? Don't say it. How many of you know? Some of you go like this. You have a sure shoulder? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we get to be in Christ. It happens the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And like I tell the young people, every time you hear the word baptism, if you think of the word identification, then it makes more sense. And that's what it really means. We were permanently identified with Jesus Christ the moment that we believe the gospel. And that means we're identified with Him. We are in Him. Where's your position? It's not in Adam now. It's in Christ. So I had to be taken care of. Am I moving too fast on those? Any questions? Whether you know it or not, I'm talking about some doctrines that very few Christians even have a clue about. They're over there in spiritual kindergarten still hoping that they're going to make it to heaven. Relative righteousness. Can you do something good? These are not hard questions, folks. I know y'all are thinking, there's a trap. He's going to get me somehow. Yes, we can do something good, can't we? Can we do something really good? Can we do something that is self-sacrificial for someone? Can we do that? Whatever it is that is the best thing you can do, it is still relative. And see, God hates sin, and He hates relative righteousness. The best thing that you can do in this life, whatever it is, if you took all the good things that Mother Teresa has ever done, and you said, God, look at this. You know what He would do? That's what He would do. The filthy rags to Him. God is so perfect, He can only accept perfect righteousness, and He's the only one that has it. He has cornered the market on perfect righteousness. So, that's the barrier. What's the solution?
The imputation of plus R. And aren't you glad you have it? How many of you knew you had it the instant that you believed in Jesus Christ? I didn't. Heck, I don't even remember when I was saved, much less whether I knew anything about imputation of plus R. And unfortunately, there are multitudes of Christians that are saved, but they don't know that God imputed His own righteousness to him or to her. And so they go through life trying to be accepted by God by producing their own righteousness. And they already have God's righteousness. What is the issue for us now? It's not imputed righteousness, it's experiential righteousness. That's available to us, every one of us. Physical birth. We were all born physically. Now, y'all can figure this one out. We're all born physically, but to live with God forever, we have to be born... What was that? Okay. No, I don't know. I think y'all said it right. Spiritually. And what do we call that? Regeneration. See, when you were born physically, you were generated. A new little creature here. But if you're going to be with God for all eternity, you have to what? Be regenerated. Physical birth isn't good enough. You have to be born again. That's what regeneration is all about. And the character of God is taken care of by propitiation. You see, we could never be good enough to put our essence box next to God's essence box, could we? Well, you couldn't even see ours, could you? Here's my essence box. Here it is, God. And He's saying, where? Let me get my microscope out. What does propitiation mean? Satisfaction. Why? What is that word doing there? Satisfaction. It means the character of God. All His attributes are satisfied with whose work? Christ's work. What does He think of the unbeliever's works? They stinketh, right? What does He think about the carnal believer's works? Do they smell any better than the unbelievers? No. And here's the thing. We can't do anything that pleases God unless He does the doing. He uses us, but we use His power. He enables us to do it. And we still are blessed, and we still can get rewarded for it. What about that? How many people understand that God is only satisfied with what God does? God is only impressed with what He does. Now, don't any of you get all in the wrong impression and think, well, that means I don't have to even try anymore. I mean, I won't do anything because He's not going to be impressed. You know what God is impressed with? Your positive volition. God is impressed with your humility. But we're such fallen creatures. I heard a guy just the other day, I was listening to the radio, and he said, I tried for so long to be humble. He says, I knew that I was full of approbation, lust, and full of arrogance. Type A personality, like to compete. I just thought I was all that and more. But after so many years, I finally got to the point to where I really think I was humble. And then I got arrogant about being humble. He would strut about because he was... You see what kind of fallen state we're in? Apart from God's grace, we have nothing. Okay. So, all of this is given to you so that you will see. There's the cross. Man is reconciled to God. Why? Because the barrier has been removed. All of those blocks, that wall between God and I, between God and you, has been removed. Let's go back there for just a second. What part did you play in all of this? What did you have to really work on to remove that block? What did you have to do? Believe, right? When you believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel, God took care of all this. He loves us so much. We didn't know any of this happened. I didn't. Do you feel fortunate that you know these things? Doesn't that give you a greater appreciation for who God is? That He would do all these wonderful things for you? That He would do them for me? Okay. Now we've got to switch gears really quick. Only got a few minutes, but I wanted to get to something, and I think I have time to do it. And I can do it within 5 minutes if y'all are with me. Are y'all with me? Huh? Okay. I mean, I know you're here. Y'all aren't leaving. But you could leave mentally. You could very easily... I don't know. Some of you may have already left. I don't know. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. We had a little confusion last time over this word. See, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. That one word, reconcile, is why I went to the essence box. It's why I went to the barrier. Because all those things had to take place. God had to produce that for us to be reconciled to Him. And so we looked at this word in our scriptures here, reconcile. And here's the word, apokatalosso. And I'm just going to cut to the chase here. It's only three times in the Bible. This word is there in the Greek in only three places in the Bible. Now, I didn't say in the Greek last time. That's what confused some of you. That word in the Greek, which is translated reconcile, is only in there three times in the Bible. Now, here's something that I think will help clear the air of something. Apokatalosso is the stronger term for reconcile, differing from katalosso, which means to reconcile, to set up a relationship of peace not existing before. In that apokatalosso is the relationship of the restoration of a relationship of peace which has been disturbed. So when we go to some of these other verses that you see the word reconcile or reconciled in there, these verbs, it is different from apokatalosso. And the three verses that I gave you last time refers to restoration of fellowship of peace which has been disturbed. In other words, there was a relationship there and now it has been disturbed. But just katalosso means to set up a relationship. So you understand the difference between these two Greek words? In the English, you can't see any of this. So, we went to John 14:6 to show that we, when it says, no one comes to the Father but through me. When Christ said that, He was really saying, this is how to be reconciled to the Father. I brought that out. The second time that reconcile is used is in Colossians 1:22. And yet now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. I said every time that this apokatalosso, that type of reconciled is used, it always mentions the cross as well. Because that's what it took to reconcile us, is using that term, is with the death of Christ. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. That's the third one that uses apokatalosso, which means to reconcile a relationship that preexisted. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. By the way, that reconcile there is a verb, aorist passive indicative. To God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled. That's a participle, which is an aorist passive participle. We were reconciled. But neither one of these terms are apokatalasso, they're katalasso in the Greek. We'll be saved by his life. Same thing here. I even spell it out for you here. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. Now all these things are from God who reconciled. This is katalasso, not one that is in our verse. And this is a participle, aorist active. God did the action of reconciling us in a point of time to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is katalage, which now is a noun. It's the genitive singular feminine. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling there is a present active participle. Who did the reconciling? God did. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's another noun, genitive singular feminine. So, does that clear up a little bit the confusion from last time? Because I said that the word reconcile is only used three times. And then I started showing you verses, and it was used about six or eight times. And you rightly were looking and thinking, I don't understand. You said three times. What I failed to tell you is it was three times in the Greek, meaning apokatalasso. All the other ones are katalasso, which has that little variance in the meaning. I just want to be able to get that out so when we start next Tuesday, we won't have to go through this boring stuff. We can get right on into the Scriptures. Well, to some it may be. But, you know, it doesn't. We don't go to the Scriptures to get energized all the time, do we? Sometimes you have to just, it's academic, and but it makes a difference. It's my job to point out the differences. And, you know, I shouldn't say that it's boring because every one of you look like you're on the edge of your seat. Not one person here has given me even a hint of being bored or losing concentration or anything. So hats off to you. You can concentrate. We're already an hour and 5 minutes, and you haven't even had the slightest blink in your concentration. That tells me that you're really hungry for the Word. And you're going to be glad for it. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to look at your word, to recognize that it is you who removed the barrier. And we are so thankful for that as well. And we thank you that for your perfect essence, and you are immutable. None of these essences, these attributes, ever diminish. And they can't even grow because they're at the maximum at all times. So we thank you for who and what you are. And pray that you will help us not to be shy about regaining our freedom or for standing firm for the faith. This is what our duty is, and we pray that you will guide us in the right way as to how to do it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.